more in her. I sure did enjoy the singing this morning. If you enjoyed that, say amen. Amen. I'm thankful that today that we serve a God that's certainly not dead. I'm thankful that we have a God that goes with us wherever we go. And when you just stop and think about what the Lord means to you, it ought to amaze you every time that you think about it. When you just sit here and think that the Lord of all creation knows everything about you, knows every thought that you've ever had, knows every evil deed that you've ever done, yet He still looks at us and He loves us. That's enough to blow your mind right there. Because if everybody in here knew everything about me and every thought that I've ever had, there wouldn't be one person sitting in here this morning. But I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ knows every single thought I've ever had, yet He just keeps on loving me. He knows everything I've ever done, yet He just keeps on loving me. And I'm thankful that nobody in here is a perfect person. But I'm thankful that we do have a perfect Savior. That we get to come in here and worship and serve. And I just thank You this morning. I'm actually thankful for the opportunity that I can come in here and preach, and I don't have to come up here and introduce myself again. That used to be my worst part about going and preaching at churches, coming up here and have to tell everything about myself. But I'm thankful that most of you know me now, and if you don't, you can come and ask me any questions you want to. But I just like getting into the preaching. So we'll go to the Gospel of John this morning. We'll start there, and I won't keep you too long this morning. I know you're ready to go eat with your mamas, so we won't spend too long. The Gospel of John in the 16th chapter is where we'll be. Y'all probably wonder what chapter to go to, ain't you? Chapter number 16 is where we'll be this morning in the Gospel of John. If you're happy to be in church, say amen. Amen. The left side's happy. If you're happy to be in church, say amen. Amen. The left side's still happy. Everybody smiling? All right. We got good reason to smile this morning. We got a Savior that loves us. Amen. All right. Chapter number 16, we'll begin in verse number 7. Verse number 7 of John chapter 16, the Bible says, as Jesus is speaking, He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove or convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And we'll stop right there. And may God add His blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. As we come to the 16th chapter in the Gospel of John, we find that since chapter number 13, that Jesus is giving His last discourse to His disciples before He goes and is crucified on Mount Calvary. The disciples finally realize that after all this time they've been spending with Jesus, that after all this time that Jesus has actually been telling them, "I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners and killed," they finally realize as Judas goes out that their Savior is about to go and be betrayed and die that next day. And I can only imagine what begins to go through the disciples' minds as they realize this man whom they've been following for 3 years is about to leave them. The past 3 years, these men have thought that Jesus has come to free them from their oppression and their slavery to Rome. They thought that Jesus was going to come and be their king to set up the whole government on earth. But now Jesus has come and say, "Well, now I've got to go. I've got to go back to My Father." They thought that Jesus was the promised Messiah to come, and now He's saying, "I've got to go and die." Jesus, for the past 3 years, has been the disciples' leader. He's been their guide, and He's been their comfort in time of storm. And now in verse number 7, Jesus is saying, "I've got to go away. But while Jesus is going away, He says, I'm going to send somebody to you, and He's going to come, and He's going to comfort you the same way that I've comforted you these past 3 years. And in John chapter 14, in verse number 16, Jesus calls this person another comforter. Who is Jesus talking about in verse number 7 here? He says, if I go not away, the comforter will not come, or the helper will not come to you. Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit in this passage this morning. And Jesus calls Him another comforter. And what Jesus was referring to is, I'm going to send one that's going to be just like me, and He's going to be a comfort to you. I listened to Charles Stanley. He's one of my favorite preachers in the whole entire world. And last Sunday in his church in Atlanta, he preached on the Holy Spirit. He said, if you're in a church that doesn't talk or preach about the Holy Spirit, it's time to change churches. Because the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. As we find in the Bible, we find the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's just as much God as Jesus and the Father. His work is to abide in believers. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of your heart. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to come and seal you until the day of redemption. And I'm thankful that I'm in Jesus Christ's hand this morning, and no man is able to pluck me out of His hand, because the Holy Spirit abides on the inside of me. And by the way, the Holy Spirit has sealed us. Who do you think can come and break the seal of the Holy Spirit of God? Nobody. Not even yourself can break the Holy Spirit of God. When Jesus ascended to heaven and the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit was sent down to the world the exact way that Jesus promised He would be in John chapter 16. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes down. But before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers forever. The Holy Spirit usually came on people in the Old Testament for a special mission, but then He would leave. But in John chapter 14, you'll find that Jesus says the Comforter will come and He'll abide with you forever. And He'll seal us until the day of redemption. But in these verses that we read right here, Jesus lays out the perfect sermon for us Baptist preachers. He gives us three types of ministry that the Holy Spirit will do when He comes to this world. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says when He has come, He will reprove, or most of the time that word will say convict. He will come and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that word reprove or convict right there is elegeko in the Greek. And what that word means is to convict or to point out an error. And the same word is used in John chapter 3 and verse number 20. The Bible says that neither do these unbelievers come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The Bible says that as unbelievers are walking in darkness, they're afraid to come to the light, because when light shines on their life, everybody will be able to see what's going on. And that's the reason they don't come to the light. And the Bible says that that's the same exact ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring to light those things that you can't see. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is still real in the day and hour in which you and I are living. Somebody say amen. You say, how do I know that the Holy Spirit is convicting me? I've got that question so many times, and people ask that question so many times. How are you supposed to know when the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something? And the only answer that I'm able to come up with is, you won't be able to not know. You won't be able to not know when the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And most of the time, the people that are sitting right beside you are able to know, because you're either sweating bullets or they can see your heart beating out of your chest. And I don't know how to explain to tell you when the Holy Spirit is convicting you, but all I can tell you is you won't be able to not know when He is convicting you. If you go to the doctor because something is wrong with your ribs and you want to figure out what's going on, you know what they're going to do? They're going to put you in this little machine and they're going to give you an x-ray. The purpose of that x-ray machine is to expose the thing in your body that's hurting that you can't see. You know something's going on right here and it hurts, but you can't see it. So the doctor will put you in that x-ray machine and they'll print out some pictures and show you what's on the inside that's hurting you. You'll see things on the inside of your body that you're naturally blinded to, that you can't see with your naked eye. And the work of the Holy Spirit is just like that. The work of the Holy Spirit is to show you things on the inside of your heart that your natural eyes cannot see. The work of the Holy Spirit is to show you things on the inside of your heart that you can't see or even other people can't see. And Jesus gives us three things that the Holy Spirit will make you to see in this day and hour in which we're living, in which He is in the world. And we're just going to run through these real quick and then we'll go get a piece of chicken. Amen? Amen. Number one, the Bible says in verse number 9 that the Holy Spirit will convict of sin. Look at verse number 9. It says, of sin because they believe not on Me. We just went over how the Holy Spirit's job is to show us who we truly are and to make known the true condition of the human heart. And if you turn on the TV nowadays, you'll find that preachers get up behind pulpits and they'll do nothing but smile with their big white teeth. They'll have real pretty hair and they'll tell you everything's all right. You're living okay. God's not going to send you to hell. Keep living the way that you want to and everything's fine. But that's not what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit of God will never come to you and tell you how good of a person you are. You say, how do I know that? The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And you'll never find one time in that Bible where the Bible states that we're good people. But rather, you'll find the exact opposite. You'll find that the Bible tells us exactly who we are, and that is filthy, rotten sinners. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He said, I am a wretched man. He said, I didn't used to be a wretched man before I was saved. He said, I'm saved now and I'm still a wretched man. The only difference between us saved and the unsaved is we've trusted in Christ and they hadn't. We're still sinners saved by the grace of God. The Bible tells us and fills us in on our sinful condition. And in Romans chapter 3, you don't have to flip there. But the biggest indictment on humanity is given in Romans chapter 3, and you'll find it in verses 9 through 18. It's as if we're standing in a courtroom and charges are just being brought against us of how wicked we are, of how bad people we are. The Bible says that there is none good, that there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that there is none that understands God, there is none that seeks after God. And the Bible says that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And as Paul writes out these 14 indictments in verses 9 through 18, you'll find in verse number 19 that the judge lays down the verdict. The Bible says that all the world is guilty before God. As if we're standing in that courtroom and all of those charges are brought against us and we can't say a thing about it because we're not righteous, we're all sinners. And the verdict is we're all guilty. And it's as if the judge lays down the gavel and says, because you're guilty, the penalty of that guilt is death. For the wages of sin is death. But get this morning. This is something that's sometimes misconstrued. We're not sinners this morning because of what we do. You're not a sinner this morning because of certain things that you do. You're not a sinner because of actions that you do. If that were the case, if you were an alcoholic, all you would have to do is stop drinking to stop becoming a sinner. Amen. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's the condition of our heart, not just the things that we do. If we could stop sinning, say your sin was drinking alcohol, all you had to do was stop sinning and you wouldn't be a sinner anymore. You could stop doing that action and you wouldn't be a sinner anymore, but that's not the case. The Bible says that sin is the condition of our heart. For as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death now has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I hate to break it to some people this morning, but you can even see a little sin nature in a little one-year-old baby, when you take away their bottle of milk, and when you take away their passy, You could still see that sin nature in them, that it's embedded into us when we are born. Paul said, we're by nature the children of wrath. Now, another question this poses, what sends a person to hell? What sends a person to hell in the day in which we live? Is it drinking? Is it cussing? Is it murdering? Is it committing adultery? The fact is, there's going to be plenty of people in heaven that were murderers. Amen. There's going to be plenty of people in heaven that committed adultery. There's going to be plenty of people in heaven that were alcoholics. But the fact is, there's going to be plenty of people in hell that were committed adultery and murderers and alcoholics. So what's the difference? The people in heaven believed in Jesus Christ, and the people in hell did not. That's it. You don't go to heaven because of the good things that you do, and you don't go to hell because of the bad things that you do. You go to hell because you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go to heaven because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we might not all, none of us should boast before God. Because the only reason that we're going is because of Jesus Christ. The only thing that sends a person to hell is unbelief in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. You say, I don't believe that God that we just sung about, that's a God of love, would send me to hell. Well, I don't either. He's given us every opportunity that we have. We send ourselves to hell when we don't believe on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and shows us our sinful condition and our need for salvation. Number two, the Bible says in verse number 10, look at it. It says, the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will secondly convict us of righteousness. The Holy Spirit will show us through the Word of God that God is righteous, that God is holy, and that God is separate from sin. In Psalm 92, and I believe it's verse number 15, the Bible says, and there is no unrighteousness in God. In Romans 9 and 14, Paul poses a question to the Romans, and he says, is there unrighteousness with God? And then he comes back with a statement that he always uses, God forbid that there's unrighteousness with God. Peter was writing in his epistle and he says, be ye holy for I am holy, writing for God. See, the Bible says that God is holy, God is righteous, and God is separate from sin. And we've just went over in point number one how that you and I are sinners, how we're unrighteous, and how we're filled with sin, and we're over here. So you know what that means? God's over there. We're over here and we're separated from Him because of our sin. And because we cannot get to Him because of our sin, because He can't be touched with it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10 that if you are an unbeliever, you're an enemy of God. Colossians 1 and 21 says the same thing, that we are enemies of God when we're in our sin. When you look at two nations today warring against each other, when they're in a war, what do these two nations need? When there's war, there is no what? Peace. When there's war, there's no peace. And usually for these two nations to come together, you know what they usually need? Another nation to step in the middle and bring them together. Because they won't be reconciled on their own. And we'll get to that in a minute. But since God is over here and He's holy and He's righteous, and we're over here and we're unrighteous and we're sinners and we can't come to Him, God's got three choices. God can condemn us. He can compromise Himself and say, well, I know they're sinners, but I can be touched with it anyway, even though I'm holy. Or God can change us into righteous people and declare us not guilty, even though we are guilty. And that's what God's chosen to do. When He could have easily chosen to condemn each and every one of us, and He would still be God in doing it. Amen. But He's chosen to change us into righteous people. How does God change you into a righteous person this morning? How does God change us into a righteous person? Most churches nowadays will say by the good works that you can do, He'll change you into a righteous person. But read about what the Bible says. For by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. By the good things that you do, you can't become any more righteous than you already were. And one of the greatest verses to illustrate this is Galatians 2:21. The Bible says, "For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain." If righteousness come by the good things that you can do, then there was no reason for God to send His Son and die on the cross for you and me. Because we are totally in sin and God is separate from sin. If God said, you can go to church, you can read your Bible, you can pray, you can go and witness, and you can do all these things just to better yourself and get to me, there'd be no reason to me sending my Son. And God would be so cruel in sending His Son to die for no reason. If we can do good things in order to become better people, Christ died for no reason. If we can do good things to get to God, Christ died for no reason. Isaiah says in Isaiah 64 and verse number 6, he says, "Even our righteousness is as filthy rags." Because if we'll think about it, sometimes, I'll go ahead and I'll be real with you. Sometimes when I get up to preach, I want somebody to tell me good job. When you go out and give something to somebody, when you take a flower to somebody's house, you want them to say thank you, and we want some recognition for it. Amen. Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Because even the good things that we do, most of the time we do them so that we might get some recognition for it instead of God. And that's why Isaiah said even the good things that we do are straight up filthy. But isn't it amazing what God can do? We find a problem here. And I can already feel my spirit just shouting on the inside of me, so y'all bear with me. So we find a problem. There's none righteous. There's none good, and we're all sinners. We find a problem. There's absolutely nothing that we can do on our own to get to God. And we find another problem, that the penalty for that is death. But how many of you know that every time you've got a problem in your life, there's only one solution, and that's Jesus Christ? And where we find the problem here, that there's none righteous, that we deserve death, and that we can't do anything to get to God by our good works, God has a solution for that too. Where there is none righteous, there came one, hallelujah, that was righteous. The Bible's hallelujah. "Seeing then as we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus came to this earth and He was righteous and He did not sin one time. If you believe that Jesus could have sinned, you don't believe that He was born of a virgin. Jesus came and He was tempted in every single place like we were, yet He never gave in one time. Jesus came to where there was none righteous. He came and there was one that was righteous. For our penalty of sin was death. This one that was righteous came and paid our sin debt in full. "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ didn't die for Himself. He died in your place and in my place. He commends His love toward us because Christ died for us. "For He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." When Jesus was hanging on that cross, the Bible says that He shouted, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Throughout Jesus' whole ministry, He referred to God as His Father. Right here on the cross, He referred to Him as my God, because the Lord had to turn His back on His Son. Because Jesus Christ had your sin and my sin poured out upon Him on Mount Calvary. And because God is separate from sin, He could no longer look at it. That's how much God loves you and me. That He would rather turn His back on His Son than lose you and me to hell. Can you imagine sending your son or your daughter to die for a bunch of filthy people? That's what God did for you and me. When we didn't deserve it, God sent His Son to die for you and me. There was one righteous. He came and He died in our place so that now by good works we don't even have to try to get to Him. But we can just put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified or declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. We are declared righteous by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was stretched out on that cross on Mount Calvary, it was as if He had one arm reached out to His Father and one arm reached out to our sinful humanity. And He said, I know you're enemies one with another. I know you were at war, but I'm going to bring you back together by the blood that I shed for you. Where if when we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to Him by the death of His Son. And you that were sometime enemies in your mind, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Remember, you were enemies at war with God. The Bible says now, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus stepped right there in the middle and brought peace to the situation when we put our faith in Him. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and shows us our need for salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness and shows us the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ's death. But lastly, in verse number 11, and I'm almost done, the Holy Spirit convicts us of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Everyone in here this morning might have an appointment to a doctor this week. If you got an appointment to a doctor, say amen. Most of you do. But the fact is, you can call and cancel that appointment if you wanted to. You could miss that appointment if you wanted to. You could sleep in. But there is coming a day to where we all have an appointment to where we can't miss it. And there is nothing that we can do. We can't sleep in. We can't say, I'm not coming. There's an appointment coming to all of us. In Hebrews 9 and 27, the Bible says, For it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's an appointment coming to where each and every one of you and me are going to be judged for the things that we've done here on this earth. And the Holy Spirit reveals that to each and every heart in this world. And your destiny to where you'll spend eternity will not be determined standing at that judgment seat. Once you stand at that judgment seat, it's over. Your eternal destiny is already set in stone. Where you're going to spend eternity is set right here on this earth. You've got one chance to get it right. There's no such thing as purgatory. Amen. You've got one chance on this earth to get it right. There are two judgments described in the Bible. One for the believer and one for the non-believer. One for the believer, the ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you want to find it, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible's going to tell us what's going to happen there. The Bible says that all of us, as we just talked about, Jesus was already judged for our sins on that cross. At the judgment seat of Christ, those who have put our trust in Jesus Christ are not going to be judged for our sins. But remember, if we're judged for our sins, we're going to die. And we're going to be sent to hell. What the judgment seat of Christ is to be judged on what we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ in this life after we've got saved. And the Bible says that our works are going to be just put right out in front of us. And the fire is going to be put to them. And the good things that we've done for Christ, that we did with a good motive to glorify Him, are going to come forth and they're going to be a reward for us. But the things that we've done for Christ in our pride to receive recognition for ourselves are all going to be burnt up and we're going to lose reward. But the Bible says one thing that always sticks out to me in that 1 Corinthians passage. It says, but He Himself shall be saved. When you're standing at that judgment seat of Christ, you might lose rewards, but you're not going to lose your salvation. But one of the scariest passages in the Bible that you'll read is in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11 through 15, where we find the unbeliever standing at the great white throne judgment. And I don't know about you, but that ought to scare us to death to think that maybe some of our family members will have to stand at that judgment seat of Christ, or that great white throne judgment. Let me just read it real quick and then I'll be done. Chapter 20 and verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them. These people are going to come forth through the great white throne, and they're not going to be able to run anywhere. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It didn't say whosoever drank alcohol in this life is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever committed sin was going to be cast into the lake of fire. He said whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name in the book of life this morning? If you said, I hope so, don't say, I hope so. The Bible says that you can know for 100% fact whether your name is in the book of life or not. Because God will give you the down payment of the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of your heart, that you can know that you're one of His. But musician can come forward. I'm just going to tell this and I'm done. There was a day back in 2006, I was 12 years old. I went to a public school, and what we had to do in order to go to Bible study was get on a bus and go across the campus, across the school, so that we wouldn't be on school grounds to go do Bible study during school. And we went there, I think it was three times a week, every time I was in sixth grade. And one time I went there, and I don't even remember what the teacher was talking about. All I remember is we got back on the bus, and we were going back to the school to go eat lunch. And I sat in the back of the bus, and I couldn't hear one thing that anybody else was saying to me. All I remember hearing was something on the inside of me saying, if this bus wrecks and you die, you're going to hell. And all I thought was, God, please don't allow this bus to go off the road somewhere. When we got back to the school, I walked up to the teacher and I almost walked out of that bus and went to lunch. But I turned back to my teacher and I said, I don't know what's going on, but I need to get saved. I don't know what's going on, but I don't want to go to hell. And we sat down and she led me to the Lord right there. And I got saved. And I got born again. I was born on October the 5th, 1993. That was the day that I was born into this world, into a relationship with this world. My parents, and even Danny and his wife, can go back to the day that they entered into a marriage relationship. And I can go back to the day where I entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's interesting that we can go back to the day that we were born into this world, and back to the day that we were born into a relationship with our husband or our wife. But we can't remember a time to where we ever asked Jesus Christ into our heart. Being born again is not something that happens throughout the course of your life. Being born again is a one-time thing in history, to where you ask Jesus Christ to come and save your soul and give you a home in heaven. And I'm not saying you have to go back to the exact day. I'm saying, do you remember a time to where you sat down and you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins to come into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior so that you might be born again. When you do that, He writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there's no eraser to His pen. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life today, and all you've got to do is ask Him. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin and shows us our need for salvation. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of righteousness and shows us our offer of salvation. But the Holy Spirit also convicts us of judgment and shows us the reality of salvation if we don't accept it. If you've never been born again this morning, every time in Jesus' ministry, He called the people individually and said, "Come out." If you want to be born again this morning, the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart about being born again. I'll be down here and there'll be another person down here, and they'll take this old Bible and they'll show you how you can know for a fact that if you died on your way home from church, you'd enter into the presence of God instead of having to spend an eternity in hell. And if the doors of the church are open to anybody who wants to come and join the church, you can meet with us down here and we'll do that with you too. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you go home with anything today, go home just thanking Jesus Christ for saving our lost soul. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come to You today, Lord, we just want to thank You for sending Your Son to die on that cross for us. Lord, we didn't deserve one bit of it, and we still don't deserve it. But Father, I'm thankful that on that day that we were born again, You declared us not guilty and justified us by our faith in Him. And Lord, I thank You today for loving people like us. And Lord, I just thank You today for this feeble attempt that we gave to preach Your Word. And God, I pray that You'll just use it to help somebody. And Lord, we just ask that whatever You want to do in this invitation, I pray that You would do it for the glory of God. And Lord, we love You, and we bless Your name in Jesus' name. Amen.